Turning in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to mention that the baptismal service that we had scheduled for tonight, because of the uncertainty of the weather, we're going to move that, Lord willing, to next Sunday night. And also for the board, in lieu of having a meeting, if you'll see me this evening, I've got a couple of things to give you to read and look over. It's appropriate, I guess, that the school board would have homework at some point. So something for you to read and look over and think about. Genesis chapter 2, we want to read at verse 18, first of all. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask for your help now as we look into your word, and that you might teach us from it today and speak to our hearts. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Lord willing, on Tuesday of this week, there is going to be a gathering of people from all across this state to try again to get the General Assembly to allow the people of North Carolina to vote on whether or not to amend the state constitution to define marriage as the union between a man and a woman. The first rally for this purpose, or at least the first one that I remember, and I'm not trying to let history start with me here, I'm just telling you that this is the first one that I remember, was in 2005. Jeff Eicher and Barbara Pond and myself took a group of students to Raleigh on the school van. We followed Brother Dwight and Pastor Carr up there. There were speakers from several different family groups that were there. A couple of things that I remember about that rally. One was it was hot. So I don't think that we're going to have to worry about that this coming Tuesday. I think the high Tuesday is somewhere around 40 degrees. The other thing, and more importantly, was I remember the crowd chanting over and over, "Let us vote. Let us vote." That's all that we were asking the legislature for, is an opportunity to vote on a constitutional amendment. We went back again in 2007, but this time things were different. We didn't go in the school van. We went on a chartered bus. And we didn't gather there with 1,500 or 2,000 people, maybe, as we did in 2005. We were gathering with somewhere between 10 and 12,000 people from all over the state. The difference between 2007 and 2005 was Return America, the organization that Dr. Ron Beatty founded in July of 2006. Brother Dwight is one of the founders of it. He's the vice president of the organization. But while we had more people in 2007 than we did in 2005, the results were the same as they had been in previous years. I learned something interesting this week. and maybe you knew this, but for the last five sessions of the North Carolina General Assembly, bills have been introduced to, quote, protect marriage by defining it in the North Carolina Constitution as the union of one man and one woman, unquote. Well, what's happened each time, each of those five times, is that the leadership in the House and Senate, and let me give you some names to put with that title of leadership, and let me give you their party affiliation. One of them is Senate President Pro Tem Mark Basnight. He's a Democrat who represents the 1st Senate District in North Carolina. That covers the Outer Banks area of the state. The other is House Speaker Joe Hackney. He's a Democrat representing House District 54. And that's important to you and me because part of House District 54 includes a slice or a sliver or a part of Moore County, part of the Carthage precinct and all of the Cameron precinct in this county. About 2,700 voters are represented in the House by Speaker Hackney. And, of course, before Speaker Hackney, there was House Speaker Jim Black, Democrat. We don't want to forget him. He served as Speaker from 1999 through 2006. And if my memory is correct, he's currently in prison, at least in part due to a dealing or due to his dealings with a man by the name of Michael Decker, a Republican. We want to be fair and balanced here. There was a bribe between Mr. Black and Mr. Decker to get Mr. Decker to switch parties so that Mr. Black could continue to be Speaker of the House. These men, Mark Basnight, Joe Hackney, Jim Black, have taken these bills for a marriage amendment, and they have channeled them, as they are experts at doing, into dead-end committees, so that, in effect, they are buried. They never see the light of day. And that's what we face again this year, to be perfectly honest. That's why our presence in Raleigh Tuesday is so important. In his book, Abortion, the American Holocaust, in the chapter entitled The Christian and Abortion, Pastor Kelly said something that is very important. Brother Benny mentioned this to us recently, but I believe that it's worth repeating. Kent said that in the abortion battle, quote, our message to the nation must be communicated in a practical manner, or no change will be forthcoming. Approaching the world at large with Bible in hand is an exercise in futility. To them, such methodology is no more effective than someone coming to you with a copy of the Quran to prove a point. My suggestion is not that we abandon the Bible in favor of carnal reason. Instead, we must take the wisdom gained from the Word of God and apply it to the real world. God says abortion is wrong, but to lead with that statement is to play into the hands of those who would negate sound arguments by pseudo-intellectual hatchet jobs on the source of our reasoning. Far better to say history is against abortion. Public consensus, science, and logic all militate against abortion. And last, but by no means least, God is against abortion. And then Pastor Kelly closes the chapter with these words: force people to fight the facts before they begin to fight the faith. Those thoughts and those words are just as relevant, they're just as applicable today as they were 28 years ago when Kent penned them. And they not only apply to the abortion battle that we're still involved in, but they apply to the marriage amendment fight that we're now so desperately engaged. And so what we want to do this morning is take Pastor Kelly's pattern and apply it to the marriage amendment fight. And think about some ideas that we might be able to use to defeat the humanists and the leftists and the liberals and the apologists for gay marriage on their own turf. First of all, history is against gay marriage. The history of man, the history of civilization itself is to a great extent the history of marriage. Throughout human history, marriage has been the basic building block of society, the basic building block of what we might call the natural family. The natural family consisting of a man and a woman bound in a lifelong covenant of marriage. Marriage for the purpose of the procreation of children, for the continuation of the human race, and for the rearing of those children in a stable and consistent home. Marriage serves as the means for the regulation of sexual relations between a man and a woman. Traditional marriage provides mutual support, protection, help, comfort for the man and the woman and the children in the natural or traditional family. What we find as we look back through history is that this traditional, natural family relationship between a man and a woman is self-evident truth. Self-evident truth. It doesn't have to be taught. It doesn't have to be explained. And the proof of that is that this traditional marriage relationship between a man and a woman is found in every nation of the world, no matter how advanced, no matter how primitive. It's found in every culture of the world. No matter how advanced that culture is, no matter how behind that culture is, it's found in every era of history for the last almost 6,000 years. Marriage is between a man and a woman. History is against gay marriage. Second, public consensus is against gay marriage. Here in the United States, since 1998, 30 states have voted 31 times on this issue. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, how can 30 states vote 31 times? Arizona, it took them twice to get it right. They voted the first time on a constitutional amendment in 2006. The amendment failed by a margin of 52% to 48%. That's the only time, it's the only place that a marriage amendment has ever failed. But they got it right. This past November, the people of Arizona voted again. And the amendment that defined marriage as the union between a man and a woman won by a margin of 56% to 44%. Quite a turnaround. But if you take all of the ballot initiatives in this country, going back to 1998, and you add up the numbers, this is what you find. Over 64 million people, 64 million Americans have voted on this issue between 1998 and 2008. 63% voted in favor of adding amendments to their state constitution defining marriage as the union between a man and a woman. 37% voted against it. 63% to 37%. Folks, we live in a poll-driven age. Could I suggest something to you this morning? 63% to 37% is a poll with a margin of error of zero. Zero. There's no margin of error. It's actual votes of 64 million people in this country. Public consensus is against gay marriage. But let's look a little closer at this public consensus. North Carolina is bordered by four states. It's bordered by Georgia, South Carolina, Tennessee, and Virginia. Georgia added a marriage amendment to their constitution in 2004. The other three states added marriage amendments in 2006. The margin in Georgia was 76% to 24%. South Carolina was 78% to 22%. Tennessee was 81% to 19% against. And Virginia was the only state that was close if you call 57% to 43% close. I don't think that's very close. But if you add up all the votes in the states that border North Carolina, marriage amendments passed by a margin of 72% to 28%. Again, that's a poll with a margin of error of zero. We know the results. Public consensus is against gay marriage. But let's get it a little closer to home. In May of last year, the John William Pope Civitas Institute commissioned a group of teleopinion research of Alexandria, Virginia to conduct a poll. And they conducted that poll between May 14th and May 17th of last year. They did it over the telephone, and they actually talked to 800 registered voters. In fact, they talked to 800 people who had voted in 2002, 2004, 2006 general elections. And they also talked with people who had registered to vote since 2006. The poll had a lot of questions. It covered, as you can imagine, with the governor's race in North Carolina, the Senate race, the presidential race, it covered those questions. But question number 23 in the poll was this. Do you support a constitutional amendment defining marriage as between one man and one woman? 71% said that they supported that kind of amendment. 26% opposed it. 3% weren't sure. Now here we do have to talk about margin of error, because this is a poll of 800 registered voters, and the margin of error in the poll was plus or minus 3.7%. But I want to suggest something to you this morning, folks. I believe in reality that poll had a margin of error of zero. And I'll tell you why. 71% to 26% is almost exactly the percentage of the states that border North Carolina when they voted. Remember, the four-state margin was 72% to 28%. And here's a poll in North Carolina, 71% to 26%. The people of this state want a marriage amendment. There's no question about it. Recently, the Moore County Board of Commissioners passed a resolution supporting legislation to allow the people of this state to vote, just to vote, just to vote. That's all we're asking for. They passed a resolution that they sent to the legislature, adding their voice to those who want to vote on adding an amendment to our Constitution to define marriage as between a man and a woman. And I think I mentioned this to you last Sunday. You ought to thank our commissioners. Yeah, we ought to thank them. Commissioner Paserno, the chairman, and Larry Cadale, and Cindy Morgan, Jimmy Melton, Tim Lee. We ought to thank them. Last Sunday, the pilot, you know, they have a way of looking at all the sides of the issue and always coming down on the wrong side. But they had an editorial. And the editorial is entitled, County Board Strays Onto Tricky Ground. I'm not going to read you all of it. But here's a portion that I want to read to you. It's so typical, that is so typical of the left in this country. This year, it says, they go back in the history and they mentioned the 10,000 people who were in Raleigh a couple of years ago. They say this year, two Republican North Carolina House members, Jim Forrester of Gaston and Jim Jacumin, J-A-C-U-M-I-N, of Burke, have contacted county boards, city councils, and other bodies all over the state in an effort to get them to go along with this agenda. As though the pilot doesn't have an agenda, far be it from them. It's these right-wing fundamentalist Christians. They're the ones with the agenda. They're the ones you got to watch out for. And in the process, listen to this, to create the impression that there is a groundswell out there when, in fact, there isn't. Folks, was it Goebbels that said in Germany, if you say something loud enough, you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, everybody will believe it? Here's an example of it. They want to create the impression there is a groundswell out there when in fact there isn't. They contacted Moore County officials who appear to have put the resolution calling for the amendment on the agenda without giving it much thought. By endorsing it in such offhand fashion, the commissioners have added Moore County's weight to that artificial groundswell by giving the impression that they speak for the people in the county on this issue when there's no evidence that this is the case. Folks, I don't know about you, but when 71% of the people in this state are in favor of a marriage amendment, I call that a groundswell of support. And we need to tell people that. By the way, it's worth noting that Moore County was not the only group of commissioners that did it. I found online where the county commissioners of Currituck County did exactly the same thing. You ought to go online, and I can't tell you how to get there because I kind of stumbled into it. But if you can stumble into it, you ought to read their resolution. It's fantastic. But here's the thing that's interesting about Currituck County. Mark Bassnight, that's his district. And the commissioners of Moore County, that's in Joe Hackney's district. Both favor the people voting on a marriage amendment. Now maybe the two obstructionists in chief need to get in contact with their constituents. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. This state, on the basis of being like all the other states around us, followed that multitude to do the evil of the lottery. I want to ask you a question. Why can't we follow that same multitude to do good? They did good. They passed marriage amendments. Why can't we follow that multitude using the same logic to allow the people of this state to vote on a marriage amendment? Public consensus is against gay marriage. Third, science is against gay marriage. I like to think about this in two ways. The first way is very simple. One word, AIDS. AIDS. But by science, I think we also can think of this in terms of the science of numbers, the science of statistics is against gay marriage. It's like that because a home with two mothers or two fathers is not a traditional home. It's not a traditional home. And because it's not a traditional home, it's subject to the very same problems that you find in single-parent homes, because one of the normal parents, either the father or the mother, is missing. And there are a wealth of scientific statistics that tell us that children raised by a father and a mother in a traditional marriage are more likely to enjoy family stability in their lives. They perform better in school. They experience statistically a higher standard of living. They tend to get married and stay married. They tend to avoid poverty and crime and illegal drug use and unwed pregnancy. They tend to avoid domestic violence. Children in non-traditional marriage homes are three times likely to drop out of school. 56% make poor grades or grades substantially below their ability. Teens living in non-traditional marriage homes are more likely to commit suicide. Comes off the U.S. Census website, by the way. Three out of four teenage suicides occur in households where a parent is absent. Teens living in non-traditional marriage homes are more likely to suffer from anxiety, sadness, pronounced moodiness, phobias, and depression. An incredible 70% of America's long-term prisoners grew up without fathers, without dads. Folks, any perversion of God-ordained, God-established traditional marriage between a man and a woman, and a gay marriage is one of those perversions, it's going to lead to these very things. And the liberals and the thinkers and the intelligentsia of this country are going to sit around and scratch their heads and wonder what's wrong. We know what's wrong. And when we know what's wrong, it's time for us to stand for what's right and make our voices heard. Science. Years of scientific statistics are against gay marriage. Fourth, logic is against gay marriage. The historical, we talked about that earlier. In every nation and culture and in every era of history, the historical purpose of marriage has been for the procreation of children. Let me give you some logic. Two men cannot procreate. Two women cannot procreate. Logic is against gay marriage. Traditional marriage, as we noted, serves as the means for the regulation of sexual relations between a man and a woman. Therefore, anatomically, based on the anatomy of men and women, it is impossible for two men or two women to have normal marital relations. It's impossible. Logic is against gay marriage. Any way you want to look at it, logic is against it. But last, and as Pastor Kelly said in his book, by no means least, God is against gay marriage. And that's laid out for us here in our text. As Pastor Kelly taught us over the years, Genesis is the book of beginnings. In fact, that's the meaning of the word. Genesis means the beginning. It means the origin. The coming into being of something. And here in these verses that we read this morning, we have the Genesis. We have the beginning. We have the origin. We have the coming into being of marriage. Here in Genesis, God created marriage. And what he's doing is he is establishing for all time the definition of marriage. Notice again verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God's definition of marriage is one man and one woman brought together and joined together by God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ performed this very first marriage. He set the pattern for who marriage is between. It is between a male and a female. It's between a man and a woman. He set the pattern for the marriage ceremony that we follow today. Matthew chapter 19, and we won't take time to turn there. But if you look at Matthew chapter 19, you learn that Adam, in verse 24, didn't just think up these words that he said there. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam just didn't think that up. He heard those words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he repeated them. That's what we find in Matthew chapter 19. We find that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, listen to this, made them male and female? He made them male and female. God wanted to remind us of that. Talking about marriage. And said. Who said? God said. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus spoke those words and Adam repeated them. But he didn't just repeat them for ceremony. He didn't just repeat them as a tradition. He didn't just say them to have something to say and then move on and forget what he said. They aren't just words that are isolated to this moment. They're words for every generation. Notice, if you will, here that in verse 21 and 22, we have individuals. In verse 24, we have family. That order is so critical. Pastor Kelly made the point in a message several years ago that before God created the family, he created individuals. And his point was that it was not families that are accountable to God. It's individuals that are accountable to God. Families are not going to stand before God and give an account. Individuals are going to stand before God and give account. It's not families that get saved and go to heaven. It's individuals who get saved. It's individuals who see their need, repent of their sin, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That's the message in the order here. Individuals and then family. Young people, I hope you'll think about that this morning. You aren't saved because your mother and father are saved. You're saved because you personally and individually have seen your need to repent and turn in faith to the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, we have God's definition of the family. We have, if you will, the creation of the family. And what is God's definition? What is His pattern for the family here and for all generations? Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's how families are perpetuated. The man here in verse 24 is not Adam. It's a reference to all the future generations in which children are going to be born, and they will be the child of a mother and a father. And they will in turn go out and find a wife who God has already defined is a female. And they will form a family, and that family will have children. And they will in turn do the very same thing. That's what's being established here. That's the family for all future generations. The family didn't go out of style here in the last 10 or 15 years. God has never changed His mind about it. It's still the same. The family is a husband and a wife and a children. It is not two men living together. It's not two women living together. It's a father, a man, a male, and a mother, a woman, a female, brought into the father and mother relationship by marriage. We can draw something from that. We can draw a conclusion from that. That marriage between a man and a woman is the foundation. It's the cornerstone upon which the family is built. And right here in the beginning, on the sixth day of creation, God sets this forth. It's self-evident truth. Self-evident truth. God is against gay marriage. And He's against it because it's a perversion of His word. It's a perversion of His pattern. It's a perversion of the message of salvation. Folks, marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of salvation. Notice again verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. In thinking about it, it would seem that verse 21 is the first picture in all the Word of God of the cross of Calvary. And this first picture of the cross is presented in the context of this first marriage. And Paul tells us why it's like that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, where he quotes Genesis 2:24. And then he says this: this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul says, I'm quoting these verses in Genesis about the first marriage, but I'm telling you that this first marriage is a picture of the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And what made the first marriage possible was the deep sleep. The deep sleep and the opening of the side of Adam and the bringing forth of life from his side by God. And what makes a marriage possible for the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the deep sleep that God the Father brought upon him on the cross of Calvary. The sleep of death, the opening of his side, and the bringing forth of life that God brought forth. Forthwith came there out blood and water, a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And they're joined in marriage to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is against gay marriage. And He's against it because it stands in direct defiance. It stands in direct rebellion to the message of the cross of Calvary. Ultimately, folks, ultimately, that's what we're going to Raleigh to stand for. That's what we're going to be standing for in Raleigh on Tuesday. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy it would be to go up there and stand for something that you've never experienced? Have you been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in marriage? That's the point of this message this morning. Have you ever owned your sin and your uncleanness? And by faith, as the hymn writer wrote, plunged beneath that flood. The flood that was opened in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that precious blood flowed out. That has the power not just to cover our sin, but to take away our sin. And join us as the bride of Christ. Join us to Him for all eternity. Are you joined to Him today? You can be. If you're not, right where you are, you can humble your heart. You can repent of your sin and you can turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. He'll make you His bride. You'll be joined to Him for all eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that You might take these words this morning and use them. And Father, help us to be those who understand why we believe what we believe. That we might be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Speak to the hearts of any here today that may not know You, that may not have ever been joined to You in marriage. We pray that right now, right where they are, they would repent and turn to You. Believe Your word. Trust You as their Savior. Give us strength, those who are saved, to stand for You in these last days, unapologetically, to stand for the truth of Your word, to stand for what's right. Again, we ask that You would undertake in the weather and let it not prevent anyone from coming to that rally on Tuesday. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.